All right, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here, we want to thank you for coming on out to our Friday night discipleship class, and it is a blessing to see those of you who made time on a Friday night to come out here and serve the Lord here with us. And again, as usual, our desire for Friday night discipleship class is to learn together and to ask questions together. So as you guys know, very informal. Whenever you have a question about the material we're discussing, feel free to raise your hand anytime. And then if you have any questions about anything else, at the end of the study, I always invite you guys to ask any general questions, and I'll do my best to answer those questions from the Bible. But with that said, we are in the one book, Rightly Divided, so hope you guys have your study book. If you don't, there are a couple of these in different pews around there, so feel free to grab one, and you guys can follow along with us. We're going to pick up on page 573. And then before I continue, I just want to remind the church that tomorrow, well, I don't know if I'm reminding you. I think this might be the first time I'm sharing with you. But tomorrow, our evangelizing ministry is going to be canceled. We are going to be going up to Fontana to take our very dear sister Eileen to an awesome ministry for young adults that Pastor Edgar Marquez invited us to. It's going to be really cool for them. So let's keep Sister Eileen in prayer, everybody. You know what I'm saying? Like this right here. Yeah. Hey, man. Glory to God. You know what I'm saying, brother? So anyway, it's going to be a fun time for her. It's a young adults. It's an invitation to young adults, not only from their home church, maybe from other churches. And it's just an awesome ministry dedicated to young Christian, single Christian young people, right? So we always need to do our best to meet the needs, amen? So as you guys can see here, we're a small gathering. So whenever I have friends and invite us, I always want to try to make an opportunity for our members to have an opportunity to connect, and that's a blessing. So keep us in prayer. We're going to leave around 10:30, 11. It's from 12 to 4 in Fontana. It's from 12 to 4. We're going to try to do a little soul winning tomorrow if Eileen and Sister Katie can wake up early enough. But if they can't, amen, I'm going to try, Brother Joe. If they can't, then okay, we'll just go up there for the ministry, amen, and then we'll call it a night. So other than that, that's what tomorrow is. And then, of course, come back Sunday for church. We're going to have a blessing. And then the second Sunday, we're going to have Pastor Edgar from Fontana come to our church for the first time, and he is going to preach and minister to you guys. He's a good pastor. Eileen had a chance to meet him as well with us on our last trip. So I'm looking forward to him coming here, introducing to you another new friend of mine who's a good man, good character, good spirit, right? And he loves the Lord. And so hopefully one of these days, our churches can have a great fellowship collaboration. I know that we're about an hour and a half away from each other, but the good news is he has a love for me and a love for a church. That's real important. That's real important. So just keep that in prayer, and I'm looking forward to what we have for the rest of the year. Amen. And other than that, those are just our general announcements. We're looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us as we continue moving along. I do want to thank you for those of you who pray for us. If you are unable to soul win with us when we go out, the best thing you can do is just take at least 5 minutes out of your day to pray. So if you're unable to go soul win with us, at least do 5 minutes and do me a favor, just pray for us, for those of us that go. My wife and I had a great time going downtown last night, and you would think that nobody's out there, even though it's super cold. Nope, it was packed out. But yesterday was even more special for the city because they had what they call the Christmas tree lighting ceremony. And so they had these special fire trucks come on by, and there was Santa Claus right there driving in the car, and he was walking on by or driving by. And here we are, just two little Christians with their street signs and telling people about Jesus. And they, of course, they ignored us and they kept on going. But we were there. We were there. My wife and I, we were there last night ministering, doing our best. Had some funny interactions. Some lady just came up on Katie and just started hugging on her. And it was unique. But Katie prayed for a woman. That was a blessing. And then I'm always watching her. But as you guys know, Katie, she's Amazonian. She can use them elbows anytime. And then had a conversation with a Catholic lady and another fellow who said he saw Jesus 2018 on the beach in Israel. I mean, how about that? I don't know if he was a gardener, Jesus, but I mean, it was somebody. So just encouraging people. But you know what? I did have a lot of people saying, man, thank you for being out here. And so again, it's an encouragement to get that. But again, we invite you with us so that way you can also obey the command to evangelize. Amen. So just like coming to church is a command for husbands, loving our wife is a command. Church members coming to church, giving of your finances, you know, those are commands. Soul winning is a command. Evangelizing, going into the world, telling somebody about Jesus, that's a command. So as a church, corporately, we want to invite you to do that when you can. Come on out with us. But thank you. My wife and I had a good time last night. We were safe. It was a little chilly, but by the grace of God, we ended up having a good time ministering to people, planting the seed. So I appreciate those of you who were able to pray with us. So tomorrow, I'll let you know. I'm going to try to wake up the sisters 9 o'clock. Let's just go out there for a little bit. You know what I'm saying? You ladies, maybe. Okay. But if not, 10:30 to 11, keep us in prayer. But again, our heart and the focus is just to be an encouragement to the members of our church with where they're at. So as you guys can see, we just want to love on Sister Arlene, encourage her with other young adults, and it's going to be a blessing. So again, we're trying to do our best to help our fellow brethren, to encourage them in their walk with the Lord when any opportunities like that come about. Amen. All right. So with that said, 573, hope you have your study book open. If you don't have it, you have the best book. You have the Bible. That's the best book. Amen. But just to remind you guys, we haven't been here for Friday night in a minute. We are talking about the Bible promise of Israel's restoration. That is the nation of Israel, the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God had called out and separated one man and then his descendants to inherit all these earthly promises. God is going to fulfill them. Because from our last meeting here together, what are, let's see where my Bible students are at. My little Diego's not here, but that's all right. What are the two immutable things that God made I'm not even going to say because I'm going to give the answer. What are the two immutable things we talked about? That's why God will fulfill this promise, because two immutable things. What's that? He's faithful. That's a good attribute of God. But what are the two immutable things we talked about from our two Fridays ago? No, that's another attribute of God. Amen. Anybody else out there? Brother Giovanni. Immutable. I'll give you a hint. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. I'll give you the hint, and then you guys go ahead and study it out. Immutable. Immutable. And in that verse, when you find it, it'll literally define it right there in that context. Immutable. What does that mean? Immutable. Let's see who can remember from two Fridays ago. By that, that's why God is going to fulfill his promise to the nation of Israel, because by blank and blank. Oh, okay. Because what does it say there, brother? Hebrews 6. What does it say there? You guys look for it. You guys study. What does it say? I kind of found it already. Amen. Yeah, and then what does it say, verse 18? Yes. So, immutable. God is unable to lie. So, when he gave a promise, you see there, the promise to Abraham right there, the promise, that is the first thing. And then second thing, Brother Joe, you just said it, what did you say? He confirmed it by an oath. So therefore, by two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. Immutable means unchangeable. Unchangeable. So once God said it, or once he declared it, it will come to pass. And then here you guys go, because we have some awesome software that we can use here. Look here. Immutable. Here is how it is defined in our 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary. Invariable, unalterable, not capable or susceptible of change, unchanged, and then it gives you that great dictionary. So what does that mean? By two immutable things, so what is that? It is impossible for God to lie. And number two, his oath, his promise. So by his attribute, he is faithful, and what did you say? Gracious. But just by his attribute that he cannot lie, that's immutable, it's unchangeable. Number two, when he gave his promise, the oath, he confirmed it. By those two immutable things, that's why Israel is still in existence, and that's why Israel will receive their future promises. Does that make sense? The two immutable things. All right, let me see one more trivia before we continue here from our last conversation. We talked about scattering, uttermost, underneath the uttermost parts of heaven. Let's see here. How can I test you guys? We've been talking about, okay. Who remembers that talking about the scattering underneath the uttermost parts of heaven? What did that mean from when we studied two Fridays ago? when Israel was disobedient, God would, what would he do with them? Scatter them where? Everywhere else outside of Jerusalem, the promised land. But when they would humble themselves and repent and say, God, we're sorry, what did he promise to do? Bring them back into land. Okay, so that's what he's going to do in the future. All right, one more. Let's see here. What else do we remember from our two Fridays ago? Let's see here. What do you guys remember? Maybe one more thing. Okay. Let's see. Do I have any more questions? One more question. Okay, probably not. All right, let's go ahead and continue here. Page 573 in the one book, Rightly Divided. If you don't have it, there's a couple there in the pew, but you have the best book, the Bible. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for these that came out on Friday night, God, to come just study more about the Bible. Lord, it sure is an encouragement to see, God, that there are free will people that just want to come and gather with their church family to study the Bible, talk about things that actually will benefit our soul for eternity. Lord God, I know we have liberties, Lord, but I know that soccer is not more enjoyable than the Bible. I know that Marvel movies and comic books are not more enjoyable than the Bible. Even Pokemon is not as fun as learning the Bible. They know who I'm talking about there. But Lord, thank you that these came here just to hear more about Scripture. Would you please now fill us with your Holy Spirit so we can meditate upon the Bible and Jesus, so we can be better Christians and learn with our intellectual information. But as always, God, help us to use the information that we gain to be an edification to somebody else. Help us to build others, not to condemn or to destroy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So look here, Israel and Judah, the new covenant. Let's talk about this. The spirit reentering into the bodies and the bones. So we talked about that in Ezekiel 37. We were discussing how God gave a vision and a prophecy to Ezekiel the prophet. And he was looking at this valley of dry bones. And the Lord breathed on the bones. And when the breath came into those bones, they resurrected from the dead. You can read that in Ezekiel chapter 37. So that's what we're discussing. We're talking about the restoration of Israel as a nation. Estamos hablando de la restauración del pueblo de Israel. Las promesas que Dios les dio, que son físicos, un día que van a regresar a su tierra, allí a donde viven ahorita, en Jerusalén, que Dios lo va a cumplir por su palabra, no por la fe del pueblo de Israel, because clearly it's not by Israel's faith, because they've been disobedient pretty much all these years. But it's because of those two immutable things, God's faithfulness is to his word. It's impossible for him to lie, and his oath. That's why they're going to inherit everything. So the spirit reentering the bones or bodies likely refers to the institution of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31. Let's go ahead and look at that. You can look up to the screen, or you can look there as well. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 31. Here's what the Bible says here. Behold, the days come, say the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant, they what? They break. All right. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. All right, side nugget. Here is a good nugget for Brother Joe. Amen. Us husbands, amen. Even though our wives are the weaker vessel, we're still the husband. We're still the husband. Even though they may not always be doing their part, we're still the husband. That was free, Brother Joe. Okay. And this shall be, Brother Sister Kate, that was free. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Now listen here. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. So that's how the Bible defines for you the inward parts. Another word in your King James Bible is the innermost parts or the reins, R-E-I-N-S. When you look those words up, it's always a reference to the inner man. That's deep down in your soul. That's the spirit. That's the heart. That's the mind. So in there, here's what he says for the remnant of Israel, that at the end of the tribulation period, etc. And will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor. Notice the distinction between you and this, the nation of Israel in that time. Why do we teach each other? Because we don't have this supernatural covenant like they do. You have a pastor right now during the church age, but there's going to come a time when literally the remnant of Israel that is going to be preserved during the great tribulation, when Jesus comes back and he puts them back and all that, that's what it says. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So this is discussing the house of Israel. Notice, this is not the New Testament church. So now, let's now cross-reference that. Here's why you can not only trust your King James Bible, but also rely on it for what we call parallel passages, very next to each other, or what we call cross-referencing. All you got to do is, in your software, just copy that, put it in that little search box, and here's how easy it is. Watch this, free. Just type it in, search for the New Covenant. All right, now, here do we have it, Jeremiah 31, and then where's the next one you see? Hebrews chapter 8. So then when Brother Giovanni is going to prepare his message one day, that's what he's going to do. He's going to write it down. He's going to go over here, and now we're going to read it together, Hebrews chapter 8. Now, here we have it. But before we do, let's go ahead and read a little bit earlier in Hebrews chapter 8. Let's start here in verse number six. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So the New Testament now was telling you there are covenants, plural. There's more than one. But now there is one that's better than another. So then you're going to study now, well, what is the first covenant? Because according to my New Testament, there's a better covenant that someone else established. Who is that someone? Who is that talking about? Well, I'm going to let you study that on your own time. But according to Hebrews 8:8, if you find out, it's better. So let's keep reading. Look at verse number 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them. Notice, God, the Holy Spirit, is not saying that God found fault with the covenant. He found fault with those he made a covenant with. And who was that? The nation of Israel. So they're the ones that are at fault. It's not God. So finding fault with them, here's what he saith. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with who? The house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So now that's what the Spirit of God is helping you, Christian, to understand. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. So now notice what your New Testament said. In Jeremiah, what did it say? In their inner parts. Your New Testament just gave you a definition, their mind and their hearts. There you go. The Bible can literally define itself. That's how amazing. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayed and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So how awesome is that? Here we have this new covenant, which takes place after those days, indicating the timing taking place at the end of Daniel's 70th week, or what we call the tribulation time frame, that last 7 years after the rapture of the church that is going to be dealing with the nation of Israel. Bottom page 573, Hosea's prophecy of Israel's reviving takes on a special significance too, if one day of the Lord or with the Lord could also represent 1,000 years. You heard about that in 2 Peter 3. This reviving certainly could match the 2 millennia since Christ's death, that's 2 days if you think about it like that, and point to the final millennia of Christ's earthly kingdom yet to come, the third day. That's a good message. You can preach on that anytime. But look at Hosea chapter 6. Let's go there. We're on page 574 in your study book. Hosea chapter 6. And look at here in verse number 2. The Bible says here, after 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Isn't that a unique verse? So in 2 Peter 3, you're going to hear whoever preacher you want to listen to, it doesn't matter. You're going to hear them all talk about this message, about 2 Peter 3:8, about how with the Lord, it's as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And you're going to generally hear a message like this. It just means that with the Lord, there is no time, right? He's not necessarily bound by that. But the message, and what's kind of unique, is you're going to hear them say, well, it's only been almost 3 days since he came. If you kind of look at it like that, so what does that tell? Well, he's almost back. He's almost back. You're going to hear something like that, how they try to, you know, fill in Brother Monologue. But that's a unique way to present it. Many of the prophecies in the Bible point to Israel's future. Restoration, reviving, regathering, rebirthing, and finally, repossessing of the land. In fact, the context of Christ's all of a discourse commences before Matthew 24, when Christ stated the timing of his return, when the children of Israel turned to the Lord in belief. In belief. Look at Matthew 23 and verse number 39. Matthew 23, verse 39. Matthew 23, verse 39. Here's what Jesus said. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He's talking to the nation of Israel at that time. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So once they decide, all right, Jesus, we believe in you. That's the remnant, right? During that time of great tribulation, there's going to be a small portion of Jews that are going to be hidden. They're going to put their faith in the Lord. And hence, the Lord's going to return at that time. Interestingly, the book of Hosea reaffirms the timing of the events in Matthew with the verse preceding Hosea 6. The nation of Israel will be in great affliction during Daniel's 70th week. Once these believers acknowledge their wrongs and seek the Lord, Christ shows up to deliver them from the onslaught. Hosea chapter 5 prophesied that Christ would return to his place at the ascension until Israel repents and seeks the Lord just prior to the day of the Lord at the end of Daniel's 70th week. Let's look at these last two verses and then we'll start a new chapter. Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5, and look at verse number 15. And here's what scripture says. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Okay, so now consider that. Here's what God left him through this prophet Hosea. I'm going to go away. I'm not going to listen to them. I'm not going to help them until they acknowledge their wrongdoing. And then they look to me and then look at Hosea 6. Come, let us return unto the Lord. So it's the prophet as if he's speaking on behalf of the people. Let's come back to God, everybody. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Very interesting. So here we have it, guys, in regards to the restoration of the nation of Israel. God is going to fulfill it in his time. But what is going to precede Christ's return and, if you will, regathering the nation back into their land? The nation of Israel is going to repent and they are going to acknowledge their wrongdoing, and they're going to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before he comes back. Anybody have any comments or questions on this chapter before we continue on our new chapter? Anybody? Comments, questions? Nobody? Comments, questions? All right, then let's continue. Chapter 38, two witnesses of Daniel's 70th week. Two witnesses, Daniel 70th week. Chapter 38, 575, in the one book, Rightly Divided. Like many subjects in the Bible, the identity of the two witnesses of Daniel's 70th week has become a controversial and divisive issue among some good Bible-believing men and women. By the way, for those of you who have never heard of this, if you are hearing this for the first time, the two witnesses, the Bible tells us that there are going to be two witnesses during the time of tribulation, and they are going to be used to preach to the nation of Israel. And men have bickered, men have argued, men have divided. Generally, the Baptists, ironically, that's what they do best. If you don't agree with who they believe they are, and they'll give you every verse in the book to justify their position. But here's the thing. God does not tell you who they are. Point blank. That's the bottom line. So there's nothing wrong with having your position. There's nothing wrong with having your theory. And there's nothing wrong with having what you believe to be the scriptural annotations to justify your position. But in the end of the day, this is not a dogmatic issue. It shouldn't be. It doesn't matter who people think they are. All you know and all I can safely say is there are going to be two great witnesses. That's what I can safely say. While this matter should not cause contentious debate, it has become long-held beliefs, even when wrong, are hard to change. It is important to properly identify the identity of these two men to properly understand the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So to present a biblical perspective on the identities of these future witnesses, the focus has been narrowed to the two most common pairings. Here is how you're going to hear generally most Christians teach it. This is not even just independent Baptists. We're just talking about generally Christians, even in their commentaries. You're going to read, here's who they view to be either of the pair. One, they're going to say it's either Enoch and Elijah. And then number two, you're going to hear people say it's Moses and Elijah. They generally commonly agree with Elijah, but the first part is where they're going to have different Moses or Elijah or Enoch. Most Bible students agree that one of the witnesses will be Elijah, but not everyone agrees concerning the identity of the second, whether it's Enoch or Moses. Those who choose Enoch over Moses believe they have scriptural support, but upon closer examination, their logic crumbles. The main reason some have chosen Enoch and Elijah is because of a truth found in Hebrews. Here's what they say. Let's go to Hebrews 9, and you're going to hear this all the time, so I'm glad that we're going through this carefully so we can kind of get a really good balanced approach to the topic, even though, again, it should not become an issue. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, and let's look here. I don't know why software is not going down here. Oh, sorry. I'm not even in Hebrews 9, guys. I'm in Hosea. Let's go here. Hebrews chapter 9, and let's go down here all the way to verse number 27. So here's a verse that brethren will use to share with you why they are so adamant about why it has to be Enoch. Look at what it says here. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So the idea is that Enoch and Elijah never died, so they must be the two witnesses who die in the future, having not died in the past. While there are plenty of people in Scripture who certainly died without the Scripture ever identifying the time, place, or circumstances of their death, the Bible points to these two men as clearly having never died. For example, Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch in Genesis 5, you will read in verse number 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So it's clear that Enoch never physically died. In Hebrews chapter 11, you're also going to see this reference to Enoch in verse number 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then the second person, Elijah, in 2 Kings chapter number 2, and if you're following along in your notes, we are on page 576. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, here's what happened to Elijah. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Do you see there? He didn't physically die. So Enoch and Elijah are not the only two in Scripture declared to have bypassed the appointment with death or are promised to do so in the future. For instance, consider the church's rapture. Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 15, so let me show you there, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 51, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Hi, darling, it's good to see you. He says here that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He further clarified that expression in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 when he said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord. So the saints still living when Christ returns for the church will bypass death. Anybody ever thought about that? Experiencing only a translation from a mortal body to an eternal state, from one world to the next. So if the rule is that everyone must die once, because that's how people read that verse, then there could be millions more exceptions making this rule void. I don't know if you ever thought about that. So again, you can't be hardcore and dogmatic on that verse. You just got to rethink it, because I know you listen to people online. It sounds convincing because of how they continue to repeat their commentary. But if you consider that, if the church is going to be raptured and there are Christians that are going to be alive at the rapture, and Hebrews 9:27, if you read it like the brethren teach it, somebody must die, then there's a contradiction. And the Bible doesn't have contradictions. So it's not that the Bible is incorrect. It's just that our commentaries and our logic is incorrect. Here's another type of proof text used that would be the prophecy of Enoch associated him to the end times. In Jude 1, here's something unique that a lot of the brethren say, well, look, here's a prophecy. And verse number 14, the Bible says here, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This type of evidence is insufficient to convince any true Bible student that Enoch is one of the two witnesses. There are many prophecies concerning the end times, and none of these other prophets are one of the two witnesses. So ultimately, Enoch's translation served as a much greater purpose concerning the Bible's propensity for pictures and types. Enoch's translation occurred prior to the worldwide flood, allowing the church age saints to recognize this glorious picture of the rapture prior to the commencing of Daniel's 70th week. So what are they saying here? When Enoch was taken from the earth, it happened to be right before God flooded the entire earth. You're going to hear this study called Pictures and Types from people that you are under discipleship with and studies to help you teach the Bible. And what you're going to hear is that Enoch is a picture of the church. That's what you're going to hear. You're going to hear, for example, different things like Joseph is a picture of Christ. King David, you know, he's a picture of Christ or a type. And all they're saying is that the life of that individual or a circumstance reflects a New Testament prophecy or a New Testament truth. Nothing wrong with that. But you just got to be real careful, because then you're going to go overboard and say, that's a type of everything, you know, just put it in there. You just got to be real careful. So Enoch, if he was physically removed from the earth prior to judgment coming on the earth, yeah, that is a very good picture of the church. We are going to be taken from the earth prior to God pouring out wrath during the time of tribulation. Nothing wrong with that. At that time, as in Enoch's day, God will pour out his wrath upon earth's disobedient inhabitants. If bypassing death is the only qualification necessary to be one of the two witnesses, every believer at Christ's appearing qualifies. Isn't that amazing? Because you'll never die. You'll never die. How about that? So at best, the case for Enoch is weak and actually indefensible. However, there are two other men that found a unique bond at the Mount of Transfiguration and become figureheads for the entire Old Testament witness. Obviously, these two men were Moses and Elijah, also known as the New Testament Elias in your King James Bible, because it just translates the Greek there in as Elijah to Elias. It is quite astounding to see how these two men fit the description of the two witnesses present in the latter half. So again, as I told you before, all we're doing is reading, brethren, their notes or commentary. I'm going to tell you, here's what people say. I'm going to tell you what I think. But as I already said from before, to kind of set the foundation, we don't know. So whatever position you hold, nothing wrong. It's not a dogmatic position. We're not here to argue. We're not here to debate, because it is not a New Testament heresy to think about who those unnamed two witnesses are. If you want to say Moses and Elijah, it's not going to do nothing for your salvation. It's not going to better your marriage. It's not going to help you to be faithful to the command of Scripture to go sowing or to give your money. It's not going to do nothing for you. So just, again, when you hear people say, it's got to be these guys, just be careful. That's all I'm trying to tell you. So now we're going to hear these brothers in their presentation. So let's move on. Consider the following truths on how they serve as evidence to identify one or both as future witnesses. So now you kind of see where they're going. They're just being honest with you. Here's where they're going to try to present to you their information, as I'm always honest and fair to be unbiased when I'm presenting to you material. The body of Moses. Have you considered the importance placed upon the body of Moses by God and by Satan? Jude informs us that Michael contended with the devil about the body of Moses. Look at Jude 1:9. We're right there in Jude. Look at here. The Bible says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. By the way, let's go back quickly. Go back to Hebrews 9. I just had a thought. Go back to Hebrews 9 real quick. I just want to give you a thought, okay? One of my other, and I'll be careful when I say this, but one of my philosophies is this: education, not indoctrination. Let me repeat that. Education, not indoctrination. What does that mean? I want to just educate you with information. I'm not here to indoctrinate you, to force you to believe everything I'm presenting to you. You guys get what we're saying here? Study. Study, 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 study. Learn the information, and then come up with your own position. Be a mature student. That's what you That's what, that's the freedom you have. You understand what we're saying here? Look at here real quick, though, in Hebrews chapter 9. What does it say there, brother? And can somebody read that for me? Mm-hmm. It's appointed. Does it say that men must die, and after they die, once there is a judgment? Does it say that? I think it's funny how we reread a verse carefully, and we kind of allow the commentary that we've been hearing just kind of sit on the side for a second. You reread it again, and then you kind of, you know, bring it back. But the verse doesn't state that. That's why we got to be careful. It does not state that men must die, and then they must face the judgment. It says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment, because not all men will die. Did you guys think about that for a second? That's kind of crazy. Not all men will physically die once. So then the commentaries and all the brethren who believe that, that's just their theory, and that's okay. I'm not trying to, there's nothing wrong with that. But now, just allow me as your friend and as your brother here to just tell you, reread the verse carefully, put your commentary over here, read the verse as it is. The verse does not state that. So that's why we are careful by not reading into the text. Those are two key study words. And I'm not going to, if you will, overlabor this, but here's you're going to hear these two things. Number one, eisegesis, and number two, exegesis. Eisegesis means this in Christian study. You're reading into the text. That's all it means. So don't get too confused when you hear, you know, people that are sounding like they're intelligent. Eisegesis. All we're doing is when we're looking at the scriptures to interpret, we are actually reading information that's not there. That's what you call eisegesis. So then what's exegesis? It's the opposite. We are interpreting the scripture as it is without adding to the text. You would say, well, Brother Carlos, shouldn't we all do it exegesis? We should, but we don't. And we all have our biases. You know who, you know what yours are. I know what mine are. So that's why we are careful to just let the text as it is. It is appointed unto men once to die. It doesn't say that men must die. And then they must face. It doesn't say that. So people physically don't die. That's the Bible. Isn't that wild? All right, but now let's talk about Moses. Why would the body of Moses be so important that God mentioned such a time in Scripture? 1,500 years after he died. The fact that there was a controversy over Moses' body would certainly explain why Deuteronomy 34:6. Let's go there. This is real interesting. Again, these are certain things in your Bible, friend, that God did not give us enough light on. So here's another key for Bible study. Okay, and you're going to hear this a lot too. Where Scripture is silent, we should also be silent. In other words, if God did not give you enough detail or enough light on that topic, it's okay. God did not intend for you to have all the information on how he created the entire universe. All you get is a couple of verses in Genesis chapter 1, and you have to believe that. You don't have to know how all the electrons function, or the neutrons, or the protons, or the molecules, or the, no, you don't. He just said, I spoke, and there was. Yes, Lord, that's awesome. That's all I need to know. He didn't give us any more detail. Okay, you guys understand what I'm saying here? So when we're talking about these things, guys, again, I know that there are some men that excite you on YouTube and online how they want to fit in with their commentaries, but be careful, because if Scripture does not give you enough information, then just leave it where the Lord leave it and just go on with what you do have more information on, like husbands loving your wives and all that other stuff. Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. But notice what God said here. Look at Deuteronomy 34, verse number 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. So then, let's go back to the brothers. If their commentary is right, that it's appointed unto men once to die, and they mean physically, right? Everybody has to physically die. Moses died already, you know, after this, the judgment. So then why would Moses have to die twice if it's only appointed once? Ever thought about that? If one of those witnesses are to be Moses, then technically Moses would die how many times? Two times. But that verse says once. So then what do you do? Brothers, I appreciate your commentary. I disagree with that. Obviously, guys, that's all right. We have liberty. I'm just going to trust the Bible. Moses died. And here we have it. He buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Nobody. Not one human knows where the body of Moses is buried. This is the only instance of this type of phenomena in Scripture. Moses' body was buried by God and protected by Michael the archangel. Go back to Jude. Elijah's body, however, was taken into heaven and thus naturally protected from Satan. So evidently, the body of Moses could become significant in the future, especially if he returns bodily to this earth. Just a thought. We're just reading some great teaching here. Number two, the promised messenger. Let's go to Isaiah 40. And we know that there was a messenger that prepared the way of the Lord. For free prayer, who was that guy for Jesus Christ before he started? Who was that guy? No. You have the first letter right. Who was the guy that prepared the way for Jesus? Yes, John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist. But the scripture prophetically calls that guy another name. His name was Elijah. But Jesus said that he was the Elijah to come. And Jesus told the people of Israel in Matthew 11, if you read Matthew 11, he was the Elijah to come, if you will receive him. Anybody have ears to hear? That's what he told them. But nobody responded. So John the Baptist fulfilled the prophecy of that messenger to come. That's another thing we'll talk about later. But let's read Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. In the New Testament, three of the Gospels referenced that prophecy and indicated that John the Baptist was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Let's just go quickly read this in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, and look here in verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And this is not in your notes. This is Brother Carlos. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Watch this now. This is very interesting. Matthew 11. And here's what Jesus said in verse number 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, So the disciples of John, okay? Remember how John was in prison? And John had disciples. He was a faithful rabbi. John was a rabbi. But John the Baptist sent some of his disciples to go ask Jesus if he really was the Messiah or not. So again, even John the Baptist had a couple of doubts. He wasn't a perfect man. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So go tell John that. Go tell your teacher. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. So now here's the rest of the peoples that are listening to Jesus. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Did you guys just go all out there to go see some grass? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But when went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so he continues to tell them about John the Baptist. Now listen what he says here in verse number 14. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Period. In between verse 15 and 16, the multitude didn't respond. They didn't give an answer back. So that's a free one. We'll talk about that later. But Jesus said, John the Baptist fulfilled that prophecy. That's what he said. So interestingly, Mark's gospel tied to the prophecy to more than one of the prophets, Isaiah and Malachi. This important element uniquely tied together the ministries of John the Baptist and that of Elijah. In Mark chapter number 1, and again, that's another reason why we prefer to use the King James Bible, because look at what it says in Mark chapter 1, verse number 2. As it is written in the prophets, plural, do you see there? Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Let's go now to Malachi. Malachi. That's the other portion of the prophet that was being spoken of. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Verse number 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Where did you read about a covenant earlier, friend? Hebrews chapter 8, Jeremiah 31. So there is someone that's going to prepare the way for God and the covenant that he is the messenger of. That's free. Whoever can connect the dots with me, y'all, I'll get you some champurrado. Look here. Whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, say the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. This is what he's going to do when he comes back. So here you have it, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, with Isaiah 40. So that's why Mark chapter 1, verse 2, prophets in your King James Bible, more than one prophet, that's correct. The modern versions change it to prophet, singular, incorrect. So there you have it. That was free. Brother Josh talked about that. Remember that last Sunday? So in Malachi, the prophesied messenger would prepare the way of the Lord, but that messenger was identified not as John the Baptist, but as Elijah, as Elijah. When John the Baptist entered the scene, he was said to go before him in the spirit of Elias, if you read your New Testament. In fact, at one point, Jesus said, if you will receive it, and I just shared this with you, this is Elias for which was for to come, Matthew 11, 14. Yet John was asked, art thou Elias? And he responded, I am not, in John chapter 1. So while this may seem to complicate matters for those unfamiliar with the prophecy, it appears that John the Baptist could have served the role of Elijah if the people received him. But Jesus said as much, Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatever they listed. That's what he said in Matthew 17, 12 through 13. So just prior to these words, Christ said, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things, Matthew 17. John could have been the prophesied Elijah to come, yet Israel's rejection postponed the coming of Elijah into the future. This also clarifies why the onlookers at the cross understood that Jesus was calling for Elijah, Mark 15. Elijah truly will show up again as one of the two witnesses in Daniel's 70th week before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, Malachi 4, and will fulfill Malachi 4:6. Coincidentally, the previous verse to that prophecy reminded the Jews to remember ye the law of my servant Moses. Let's read that quickly in Malachi chapter number 4. We're already there, but let me just show you now. Here's what he says in verse number 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Oreb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse, and so on and so forth. In that day, did you notice that in verse number 3, in that day there? This day refers to the day of the Lord. And Malachi chapter 4 ends with a curse. God mentions Moses and Elijah. He says more specifically that he will send Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration. Who was there talking with Jesus on the Mount when Christ was transfigured? Anybody? Moses and Elijah, Matthew 17. Look on page 579. In the latter half of Daniel's 70th week, the two witnesses will preach the message of Christ's kingdom. The significance does not stop there, as every detail was by divine design. Moses represented those who have died but will be raised to enter Christ's kingdom. Elijah represented those who will be ushered into the kingdom without having died. You say, Brother Carlos, where's that in the Bible? Again, these are just the general, you know, not thoughts and commentaries of brethren. That's all we're saying. You're going to hear everybody who says Moses represents this, Elijah represents that. You're going to hear this. Moses is a representation of the law, and then you're going to hear Elijah is a representation of the prophets. You're going to hear something like that, okay? They all do it. They all do it. That's what I'm just trying to tell you. Elijah represented those who will be ushered into, and so on and so forth. Peter, James, and John represented the Jews who will enter the kingdom still in their fleshly bodies. Again, it's just the brethren. Yet the significance of this event goes even deeper. Additionally, Moses represented the law, and Elijah represented the prophets. The law and the prophets span the entire Old Testament. That's what you're going to hear a lot. For example, when the Lord refused to heed the rich man's plea in hell to send someone to reach his five brothers, Christ stated, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." We're on page 580. So during Daniel's 70th week, Earth's inhabitants will literally have Moses and the prophets in the persons of Moses and Elijah. So now you know where these guys are coming from. They're telling you, this is who we believe they are. Brother Carlos, pastor of this church, we don't know. We don't know. But it's likely to be one of them could potentially be Elijah. He potentially could. The other, who knows? Who knows? But again, they go unknown. These are just the brethren telling you, here's where we're thinking, here's why. That's all we're saying. We're just considering the information. Moses and Elijah will appear the way, prepare the way before Christ. Here are the characteristics of the witnesses. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11, because generally that's where you're going to hear about it. And then I think there's another old school book. Yeah, it's Zechariah. So before we close, let's give you some last couple of verses to chew on, and then we'll all move on. We'll finish this chapter tonight. Here's where you're going to read about these two witnesses, okay? But notice how the Bible only calls them two witnesses. If God really wanted the body of Christ to know who they were, he would have put their names, but he didn't. So that's why this is one of those things that I tell you, brothers, we have what we call liberty on how we interpret that. It's not a big deal. If Brother Felipe wants to come back here and give a message on he thinks it's Moses and Elijah, not a problem, because he says it's not dogmatic. Brother Joe says, I think it's Elijah and Enoch, not a problem. It's not dogmatic. That's okay. Again, it's not a dogmatic issue. We're just hearing the information. It's not going to help your marriage get better. It's not going to help you give. It's not going to help you go sowing. That's what I'm trying to say. These are just some ideas, not a problem. Okay. But here's what he says here. All right. So Revelation 11, we're almost done. Here we have John the Apostle. Remember, he is being taken into the future. He is seeing stuff that is going to happen literally and physically in the future. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. So the temple will be rebuilt. Don't worry about all the conspiracy theories. Who's behind it, the Illuminati or the global powers? God already foretold you. That's my point again, Christian. I'm just trying to help you. Trust the scriptures. Don't worry about everybody else online with their conspiracy theories. It's going to be rebuilt. It's just part of the prophecy. Don't worry about it. He says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So you know what they're going to be wearing. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. So you don't want to mess with these guys. They will take you out. You see what I'm saying? And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. All right. What did God say? Hey, when they come against you guys, you burn them up. Yes, Lord, we will burn everybody up. That's how it's going to go down. All right. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of the prophecy. That's why people will say, well, Elijah, because while he was on the earth, that's what he said, that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. So it has to be Elijah. Again, nothing wrong. It's reasonable. And it says here, and have power over waters to turn them to blood. Oh, Moses, remember, you're going to hear that. Egypt, again, nothing wrong with that. Reasonable. To smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, that's Satan. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, that's Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Now, I don't want to preach on these verses, but I just want you to notice something, okay? You know what God identifies Jerusalem as right now, spiritually? He calls them what? Sodomites and Egypt. So spiritually, their condition, not good. Not good. So again, nothing wrong with us praying for Jerusalem. Nothing wrong with us praying for the salvation of Israel. We need to. Those are his people. But right now, it's not all about Israel. It's not all about Jerusalem. It's just, it's a bad place. That's right. That's all. We're going to leave it there. Okay. All right. And it says here, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their bodies to be put in graves. You know, it's an old school way of showing, if you will, victory over your enemy. We're not even going to bury your body, right? And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. So their ministry is going to be global. Even though they're primarily there to preach against Israel, to tell them to repent, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, their ministry is going to affect the entire earth. Isn't that wild? And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And then you can see the rest of the story. So these two witnesses, whoever they are and whoever you think they are, if it makes you feel better and makes you go to sleep at night, Moses and Elijah, Enoch and Elijah, it's all good. Just know they're going to die after they fulfill their ministry. And then once they do, they're up on out of here. And before you know it, the story goes on. That's why they're just here for a split moment in time to preach, if you will, to do their ministry. Let's go to the last one. Let's go to Zechariah chapter number 4. Because here's what you're going to do. Remember how I told you about Bible study and cross-referencing? You're going to go here. You see here, two olive trees. You're going to copy that. You're going to put in your search bar. And then you're going to write your notes down. And then you're going to see the other references. You've watched this now? Look at Zechariah. See there? That's why I love my King James Bible, because I can study and parallel study. That's how I can interpret scripture with scripture. You really can't do that with modern versions because they change it. Oh, brother, go ahead. Sorry. Oh, no. So the church is going to be raptured. We're going to be taken out before that time of tribulation, because that time of tribulation is a time of wrath. Yeah. So we won't be here. We're going to be up there. Praise the Lord. While everything's going down here, he's going to handle his business. You and I are going to be busy giving an account to Jesus for our works. You're going to be judged for your works. And that's why we need to be busy doing good as much as we can for Jesus Christ. Because while that is going down, he's going to have to judge the church. And so during that time, you're going to hear a lot of pastors say, it's probably during that time the judgment seat of Christ happens. I don't know. It could be. It could, because the Lord can do it like that. He can take time, however God wants to do it. But what you and I should be more concerned with is not about Israel and the conspiracy theories about the Jews and, you know, who the Illuminati is and, you know, Joe Biden this and whatever. No. You need to worry about what you know to be true and be as faithful as you can with Christ to tell somebody about him. Love your wife, be a faithful church member, because you're going to stand before Jesus to give an account. Let me leave you with that. So let's go to 2 Zechariah. Did that help, brother? Okay, almost done. Zechariah. So now what am I doing? I'm just cross-referencing scripture, the two olive trees, to help us understand if the scriptures can give us further light or detail on the two witnesses. That's what we're talking about before we close. Look at Zechariah 4. And the angel that talked with me again and waked me. By the way, you're going to have to read Zechariah on your own time. Here we have a great man talking to some angels. It's crazy. There's some good stuff there. As a man that is waking out of his sleep and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it and the seven lamps thereon and seven pipes of the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? The angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. You don't know? I don't know. Do you know? Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by my nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And he just continues to give on a lecture. Just keep reading here. Zerubbabel, then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which go through the two golden pipes, empty the golden oil out of themselves? And then again, he said, these are the what, church, in verse 14? The two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Did he give you the names? What are they called? Anointed ones. So there you have it. So again, if scripture does not give us enough light, that's where we can just safely say, hey, look, brother, here's what I got. Brother Carlos, what do you think? I'm going to say, brother, man, look at all your great verses. Man, go ahead and teach it, because it's going to edify the church with your study. Nothing wrong, because you're going to say, this is not dogmatic. It doesn't make you saved, doesn't make you lost, doesn't make you holy, doesn't make you righteous. I'm just going to give you great teaching of who I think these are. Not a problem. Not a problem. It's only a problem when you say, here's who they are. And if you disagree with me, you're wrong. You're going to have contradictions and no one else. And that's when you're going to be just brother proud and nobody want to listen to sister puffed up, brother puffed up. Nobody got time for that. So if the scripture told you anointed ones, if it told you two candlesticks, if it told you witnesses, but he didn't tell you Moses and Elijah, Enoch, whoever the case you want to put in there, then God didn't want to tell you who they specifically were. So then if we have that, concerning that, here's what we do know. Their ministry is going to precede the coming of Christ. That's what we do know. What does that mean? They are going to come before Jesus comes back. That's what we can say. Number two, what else are they going to be used for? To preach to the nation of Israel. But their ministry, according to Revelation, is going to have an effect upon everybody on the earth. Because notice what it said in Revelation 11. When they died, everybody on the planet is going to be happier because they tormented them. So then here's what people say. Again, a side nugget. You see how we have smartphones and cameras? That's another thing you're going to hear. Oh, we're all going to be able to visibly see Facebook, Instagram. Look at those guys. They're right there. Wow, I can see them. Mexico, China, Russia, you know, Venezuela. They're all going to say, oh, they're dead. They're dead. Mira, mira, murieron. They're dead. They're dead. Yeah, let's all party and have tacos because they're dead. But then 3 days later, God raises them from the dead. Big old earthquake. And now they're trembling again. Isn't that wild? But what does that tell you about the heart of man? If you want to leave, you know, with all this information, nothing makes sense, let me just try to leave you with this big picture. God loves sinners enough to keep giving them chance and chance and chance for them to repent and to trust him, okay? He sends them an angel flying through the sky. He sends two witnesses to tell them, here's who I am and here's what I'm going to do. If you don't get right, here's what's going to happen. But the heart of man still does not want to repent and trust God. Even with supernatural signs, even though with these wonders and all the fire and all that, it doesn't want to change that man in Mexico or that man in America, whether they're poor, whether they're rich. It doesn't want to force them to leave the bottle, to leave the idols, to leave the sex, to leave the drugs, to leave the religion. It doesn't want to force them to want to change to trust in the true God. So if you leave with anything tonight, just leave with this understanding. Even though God is going to do everything in his power to save sinners and to give them a chance to receive forgiveness, it still is not enough because the heart cannot be forced to change. It's a choice. It's a choice. So, man, even with all that, God is going to do what he's going to do for Israel. But notice everybody else on the planet, wow, that's crazy. They're rejoicing when they die. Amen. So, anyways, comments, questions before we close. Anybody out there? Comments, questions. Comments, questions. Anybody thoughts, feedback, maybe? What you think? Anybody? No thoughts or no feedback? Brother Joe, go ahead.
Show his
Mm. That's a good thought. That's a good. I like how Brother Joe said that. So when John the Apostle received this word to write to the churches, and then this the prophecy, progressively, here's what God is going to physically show before the nation of Israel: the signs and that wonder and Christ and revealing Himself. There's going to be so many great things. He's faithful. He's faithful to Israel. He's going to keep His promise. So yeah, thank you for that comment, bro. That's a good observation. So don't forget to write that down. Okay. Anybody else? Great question. Anybody comment? Question? Comment? Question about what we talked about or anything else? Sister, go ahead. Right. So one thought on that view concerning the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, and here's your main two views. One, that the body of Christ being raptured out removes the, what they say, the presence of the Holy Spirit from the earth. Or number two, the Holy Spirit, if you will, removes His restraining, if you will, for the sake of discussion, force or power of all evil. And at the rapture, that's why, you know, everything is going to get worse, because the Spirit of Christ in the body of Christ is removed from the earth. Again, those are non-dogmatic positions to take. We don't have enough light on it. You're going to hear different you know, pastors preaching their positions. I don't have anything wrong with saying that when the body of Christ is removed prior to the 7-year tribulation, the Spirit of God indwelling in the church, if you will, His presence is removed from the church, and hence the church being removed from the earth, it's going to cause some global effect, because it's the church, the bride of Christ, that's being the light and the blessing to the earth right now. We're doing good to the earth. So no doubt that when the church is removed, that part of the goodness is removed. There's going to be a lot more havoc. But I will give you one more thing to consider. If that's so, that the Holy Spirit is, if you will, removed from the earth at that time, then it just, in essence, it limits His omnipresence, because He's God. Remember that. So the Holy Spirit is God, and He's omnipresence. He's everywhere at all times, in all places. The unique thing is that He can live inside my heart as a personal relationship between me and God right now, if I trust Christ. So in a sense, he's unremovable. He can't necessarily remove the Holy Spirit from here and there, because He's God. He's omnipresent. But I think what the brethren mean by that, which is His personal presence in the heart of Christians, once He's removed, and yeah, all havoc is going to move, because the physical through the body of Christ is removed. No doubt, there goes the good. There goes the good throughout in Mexico and America and Mexico or China, wherever the good of Christ was through the church, it's going to get worse. Yes. So again, I'm not too dogmatic on that doctrine by saying that the Spirit of God is removed. We talked about it already in our chapters ago, and if you want to kind of get some good feedback from that, we had some great discussions kind of talking about it. I think it was earlier chapters. I don't know where we'll find it, but yeah, that's what I would share with you on that, if that makes sense. Yeah. So again, it's not a dogmatic thing with when brethren want to say, once a church is gone, there goes the Holy Spirit. But where was He before you got saved? He was here. He's been helping. He's been trying His best to get a hold of you. So in other words, His presence in the act of convicting and convincing sinners, He's always going to be doing that, no doubt. But I think during that time, nobody's going to become a born-again Christian, obviously, like we are, because that's closed up at the rapture. But yeah, so it's like you can't really remove God from the creation, if that makes sense. Does it make sense? They can. Oh, yeah. Oh, of course. Yeah, that's the point. So every time you hear, when you're seeing that and you're reading that throughout the Revelation, throughout that tribulation time frame, God is doing everything in His power to save sinners, whether He's sending an angel throughout the heaven to tell people, fear God, you know, give glory, or the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that you read about later on in chapter 5, 6, and 7. God is going to do everything in His power to save sinners, no doubt. And yes, the Spirit of God is going to do His part. What that means, I don't know, because I don't have the knowledge of the Godhead concerning how He's going to do that. But no, all throughout that, that's that's the will of God. And here's one verse to chew on that. And then I'll just leave you with this. In 2 Peter 3, verse number 9, when you read these scriptures, think about this, that this is the principle of God's will for mankind. It's not going to be something different from then or now. This is what I would say to you, that is an everlasting will of God. So it says here that God is, or the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's a good principle to consider. Then all throughout Revelation, when I read about, even though there's judgment, wrath being poured out, his will is for them to get saved. And when I say saved, I just mean in that sense to come into a relationship with him, to trust him. But they're not all going to. That's why Revelation already told you, many of them, they're not going to want to repent of their sorceries or, you know, whatever their people are believing in. They're not going to want to believe in him. But that's God's will. He wants for them to get saved. Does that make sense? They're not going to become a part of the body of Christ. They're not going to be, you know, a part of the rapture with us and everything like that. But yes, they'll still be saved if they trust Jesus Christ. Some of them may have to die for the faith of Christ. No, absolutely not. If you read that in the book of Revelation about the receiving of the mark, they literally seal their doom. Yeah, but they're going to do it willingly. They're not going to be deceived. They're not going to say, oh, my bad, Jesus. I got the mark because I was hungry for some bologna. I didn't really know what I was doing. No, they know, because during that time, here's what I'll share with you real quick. I don't mean to take too much of your guys' time, but look at here. Praise the Lord that we're hungry. Just look at 2 Thessalonians real quick. Look at what he says here in 2 Thessalonians. He says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number... Good stuff. Verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they could obey. They have an opportunity, but they don't want to. They don't want to. And then one more on that same topic, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We talk about the Antichrist and everything here. And then back to Sister Stephanie's question about, you know, removing of whoever that or that position of the way, and then all that mystery of iniquity doing its thing. Look at here in verse number 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So they, when they do it, Brother Felipe, they're doing it willingly because they didn't want the love of Jesus. They didn't want to believe in Jesus, in a nutshell. They could, but they chose not to. And so for that cause, which is their choice, their free will, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and hence the mark receiving it, they're sealed. Sad. But, yeah, it's good to be saved right now, brother. It's easier. And it's a lot better. But if your family members get left behind, and you and Sister Maribel goes up the roof, and Sister Stephanie goes up the roof, and all of a sudden we're having a conversation with mom and dad, or Theo and primos and nephews, all they can remember is this: whoa, they're gone. Man, if they were right, that whole Jesus thing, them telling me about Christ, I better trust them right now. And in that moment of time, until it gets difficult, until the global powers come to be and that mark comes their way, they can call upon Jesus Christ to save them. They'll get saved, but they may have to physically lose their life. It's going to be sad. But that's why we're hoping right now that people trust him before it gets a lot more difficult and a lot more worse, right? So, anybody else last minute? Brother Felipe.
Mm.
It almost sounds like that might be possible, Sister Anna, but the good news is that that is not true. And let me share with you a great story of why that's not. This is how we go back to earlier about the types and pictures. Just like Enoch was removed from the earth before wrath came and the flood at Noah, let me tell you one story about this man that God delivered out from judgment. And the New Testament tells you that Lot was just. He was justified. But Lot didn't want to leave. Watch this now. Watch this. Genesis chapter 19. So we're going to read real quick the story of Sodom. Okay? Thank you guys for being hungry. The angels were sent from God, and they were going to destroy the land for their sin. It wasn't just homosexuality. Remember, guys, they were proud. And me and Brother Joe were talking about that a couple of weeks ago. They were not helping the poor. They were idle, full of bread. So they were just some lazy, messed up people that were also practicing homosexuality, okay? There was a lot of other things wrong with Sodom and Gomorrah, not just the homosexuality part that people want to knock on. But now look at here. The angels, they were sent by God to deliver Lot. Abraham, praise the Lord, Abraham, that's his nephew. The Lord had some mercy there. And so when the angels came, those men in Sodom, they wanted to know those angels physically. They looked like regular men. Here's how messed up Lot's thinking got, Sister Anna. Lot wanted to offer those men of Sodom his daughters so they could, you know what I'm talking about, have relations with him. That's how messed up his mindset got. And we have here, the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house. So I want you to see that. The men are trying to break into the house. Lot is trying to calm them down. The angels are telling Lot, get out of our way. We're going to smite them. We're going to take care of them. The angels had to pull Lot back in here, and then they close the door, and then they smite everybody else with blindness. I want you to think about that for a second. He didn't want to. The angels assisted him. Okay, so now let's go here real quick. Almost done. The men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law? So now the angels are asking Lot, do you have anybody else? Do you have any family? You got some primos, you got some nieces, you got anybody else who whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Lot went out, spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, or the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Nobody took him seriously because of how he was living. And when the morning arose, Then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, there it is, Sister Anna, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord, now look at our Sister Anna, what does it say? The Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Why do I share that with you? There's going to be a lot of Christians lingering before Christ comes and the rapture happens. There are going to be Christians sinning against God. There are going to be Christians whose mindset have left the faith of Christ to the point where nobody takes them serious, but they're still raptured. Why? Because God saved them by two immutable things. He cannot lie. When you ask my son to save you, he did. And I'm going to preserve your soul. I'm going to save your soul. Even though you may not be faithful to me, remember Israel, I'm going to still keep my covenant. So now, last one, go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter 2, this is free, but you can give me trumpet all the later. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're almost done. Watch this. 2 Timothy 2. The Bible says here, and here's the Holy Spirit writing to Christians telling you, he's going back now talking about that story we just read, okay? Genesis 19. Look at here in 2 Peter 2, 7. Here's what the Bible says here. God judged Sodom. He judged Gomorrah. He condemned them as an ensample unto those that should live ungodly. We know that. And what does it say, sister? And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that what? Righteous man. He was a righteous man because of his faith in God. Dwelling among them, he lived with the Sodomites. He shopped at the mercado. He went to go get food and bought it from them. And seeing and hearing at the El Super Sodomite store. Vexed with his righteous soul, from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. They're not godly because of their conduct. Lot wasn't. They're not godly because of their deeds. Lot wasn't. They're godly because they put their faith in God's word. And because God is faithful and merciful to his word, he's going to preserve that godly person because their soul will save from the condemnation of judgment. So I know that sounds crazy because we should see faithfulness. Christians should be faithful. We know that. And yes, there's consequences to sin. We know that. But in the end of the day, when you asked the Son to save you, he did. And because God the Father is faithful to his word, he cannot lie. He is going to preserve your soul until the day you die. You may wander way out here, Sister Anna. You may go back to the field for a little bit. But that Father made a promise. You're his daughter. And then brother over here may wander way over here. But that Father made a promise, and he's not going to lie. So they're going to be saved because of their faith in Christ. God is faithful to his word, and they're going to be delivered. Even if they're lingering, they don't want to leave. You're just looking. You're just there. That the Lord is going to get holy and get you up on out of there. Now, if you're in sin or sinning, you're not going to have a lot of reward. Real sad. Real sad. But, Brother Felipe, yeah, you're not going to get a lot of reward. Okay? Hey, sister. Right. Do you hear this guy? That's awesome. What is coming out of Brother Joel's mouth is, dang, that's great. Woo! But see, that's why I'm trying to say your salvation is secure because of the faith of Christ. Sister Riley? Yes. Your ignorance doesn't change God. Nobody's ignorance of whether God is or isn't, it doesn't change God. So let me give you this one real quick. And I'm thankful that we're having a good night tonight. Look at this real quick, Sister Eileen. It says here in Romans 3:3, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Look at the next verse, Sister. God forbid. So even though some don't believe, we're talking about Jews, for example, it doesn't alter or change God's word. It's immutable things, the promise. He cannot lie. It doesn't change that about God. That's good. We change. He doesn't. So even though I may mess up here, it doesn't change the faith of Christ. Even though I may sin here, it doesn't change the faith of Christ. So does that answer your question? It doesn't change the faith of Christ. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he just may not be genuinely saved. He may just have a unique religious profession. He may not really understand, but you can help him to get there, hopefully. Pray for him. It'll come back. It'll come back. We're going to hang out tomorrow, too, so we can hang out and talk about that, too. Brother Felipe, comment. Amen. I'm happy you're saved, too, brother. Praise God. Still come short? Yes. Yes. He's good. So it should help. It should motivate me not want to go back to the old man. Brother Joe?
you're not saved, but the Lord is the only one that knows.
Correct. That's good, Brother Joe. Man, Brother Joe, he's pumping me up right now. Absolutely. Yeah, so in other words, here's what I tell brethren. Just because they're ignorant on a doctrine, it doesn't make God ignorant. And it doesn't change that he cannot lie. So when in that moment of sincerity, Sister Eileen, if he said, Jesus Christ, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead. Would you please save me? I want you to be my savior. He got saved because he trusted. The rest of his life, Brother Giovanni, he'll talk about it one day on a Sunday school. Amen. We're praying for that. State, he may not be faithful. He may not be walking it out. But he actually called upon God, and God is a God of his word. He's going to save that sinner. So now let me leave you guys with this last verse, and we'll call it a night. Here's what the Bible says. Here's why your salvation is secure. Here's what the scripture says. Verse 16, Galatians 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law. Okay, so that answers Sister Anna as well. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works law, we're not justified by works. But it says here, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Look at 20. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So when you ask Jesus Christ to save you, he did. He lives in you. And even though you're still alive, the old man, the new man, you are preserved and your salvation is secure because you're saved by the faith of Jesus. So here's what it looks like. You put your faith in his faith, and it's his faith that takes you all the way. It's his faith that keeps you, and it's his faith that God the Father accepts 100% of the time. That's how we're saved, and that's how we are preserved, because of the faith of the Son of God. That's why you cannot lose your salvation. It's because the faith of the Son of God is perfect, and that's what the Father accepted, and that's how we are preserved. Amen. Correct. Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 4:30, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we are locked all the way. But yes, Sister Anna, it's true that when we do sin, we do grieve the Spirit. We hurt his feelings. He gets upset. He gets irritated. He doesn't want to live in a house with, you know, it's not clean and it's dirty and it's filthy. But he doesn't leave you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But we hurt his heart. That's why we got to be careful when we sin against God, because we literally, I know this sounds elementary, but we literally hurt God's feelings. And it hurts the Holy Spirit so much, it grieves him. He ain't going to tell you. He's quiet. He's real sincere. But we do grieve him. We do grieve him. So that's why he said, man, God, I'm so sorry. I can't believe I was doing that. Help me not to do it. And then he'll help you because he sees your heart sincere, right? So, all right, guys, let's go ahead and call it. I know you guys were hungry tonight, amen, but that's a blessing. I'm glad that the church is hungry. I'm glad you're learning. I'm glad we're growing as a family. Who would like to close out in prayer? Anybody here tonight? All right, Brother Felipe. Go ahead and close out, Brother Felipe. Go.
I'm very glad that I'm saved, Lord. Happy. That's like the best gift ever, you know? Thank you for everything you do, Lord God. Thank you, for good and bad. Thank you for giving them a day, of life, Another day, to work hard. Just being here, Lord. I'm grateful.
Amen. Church, love you. Keep us in prayer for tomorrow. If we don't see you tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday. The Lord bless you.